John chapter 17. Again, I apologize for the quickness of the last section of the first section of the meeting, but I've got all night now, so I'm not in a hurry. We're going to get done on time. John chapter 17, and we're going to look to the last three verses, starting in verse 24. It says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Well, that's a magnificent prayer there of Jesus. And he ends it with an appeal on the part of Jesus to the Father for his disciples to be loving individuals. Notice Jesus is not seeking God, not petitioning God to give these disciples some special power to complete the work they're going to be given to do. No, the Holy Spirit could have done that. That's not what he's asking for. What Jesus is praying for is that there will be a special kind of love that's going to permeate these men. And this great love, this love that he's talking about, is going to be their motivation. It's going to motivate them to following Jesus in the same manner that Jesus followed his Father. And he wants them to have that love. If you go back up in verse 7 and in that same chapter, in 8, and I think we just read it in 24:25. Jesus has revealed himself to them. They've come to understand who he is. They've witnessed enough miracles. They know he's God sent. Now Jesus wants these disciples to take on some of his nature. Not just remember what they're to do and remember the teachings, but take on his nature. And that's going to take a little bit more work. And so that's what Jesus prays for. He said, because he can't make them do it. He can't just put it on them. They're going to have to come to this on their own. So in verse 26, Jesus asks, he wants them to possess the same love for him that the Father possessed for him. Now that's a prayer for us as well. That's a petition from Jesus to God on our behalf as well. That we might have the same love for Jesus that the Father had for Jesus. That's a tremendous ideal. You got to take that in and think about that sometime. Longer than just the time you can think about it here while I'm talking. I think Jesus knew if his disciples could love him like that, there wasn't going to be anything that was going to stop them from doing whatever they had to do, whatever the message was, whatever the purposes was, whatever the goals were going to be, they were going to follow through and do it. Likewise, our love for Jesus ought to motivate us to follow him wherever he leads. And the reason is because of the magnitude of his love. That's where we're going to look at that for a few minutes. The magnitude of the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. As a motivation, as a reason for following Jesus. Here's some attributes of that love. First, it was an intimate love. Jesus' love and relationship with his Father was an intimate relationship. In John 1:18, Jesus said that, in the NIV it says by his side, but actually the word it really is by his bosom. He was at the bosom of the Father. And that in those clothing that they wore, in those tunics and things, they had a little piece that went across their breast right here, and they would shove stuff in and hold all their stuff. It could be anything valuable. They didn't have wallets. That's where they put it. They didn't have back pockets in a tunic, but that's where they put it, right by their breast. And Jesus is intimating that his relationship with the Father is right next to his heart. He's close. He's intimate. They're like this. I mean, they're like this. And that's what he's intimating in that text. Now, Mark 1:35, the gospel writer there indicates, it says, "Very early in the morning, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Now, I don't think Jesus was in a hurry to get away from people. Or got tired of people. I just think that He had a longing to be near the one that he loved the most and the one that he knew loved him the most. He had this intimate relationship, and he knew how important it was to have this close, intimate relationship with the Father. He had a lot to do, that's true, but he also needed this intimate relationship with the Father. And see, he was smart. He knew there was a time to take time to be intimate with the Lord. And, well, our love as disciples for Jesus ought to be intimate as well. A type of discipleship that gets us into a personal devotional time with the Lord. That we take time, no matter what we're doing, to put aside time just to spend alone to be intimate with the Lord. Not just thinking about ministries and preparing lessons and elevating our scholarship and doing work for the kingdom. Just time to be alone and intimate with the Lord. We need that. The Lord knew we need that. You know, when a relationship is right, the work is so much easier. You know, men have it, women have it too. I mean, you know, if you ever gone to a job that's just been awful and you work there 16, 18 hours a day, but it's not nearly as bad when you come home and you got family that loves you and you're building for something because of the cause of the intimate relationship you have at home. Work is so much easier when it's connected to some kind of intimate relationship. And the work in the kingdom needs that too. There needs to be intimacy with the one we're working for if we're going to stay motivated to keep following. And so his love was an intimate love, and our love ought to be an intimate love. Second, Jesus' love is also a perfect love. The whole purpose of God's redemption plan is to bring man back into personal relationship or fellowship with him. That relationship is based on God's love. It's based on God's perfect love. Now, that perfect love he demonstrated through the person of Jesus Christ. Relationship has been said, and I agree with this for the most part, that relationship has been said to be the great end of divine revelation. You think about it. Why do you read your Bible? Why does the Bible say read your Bible? Huh? Yeah. You know, why do we study it? Why memorize Scripture? Why pray? Why take time to pray every day and get those prayers out of the Scripture and try to, you know, bring them back to God? Why should we live by the Bible? Well, there's, you know, we're going to assemble tomorrow on the Lord's Day, and hopefully, you know, we're eager to come and assemble on the Lord's Day to hear preaching from God's Word. Why? I mean, there's lots of reasons, and they probably are good, but ultimately, I mean, primarily from heaven's perspective, he's trying to reach me. He's trying to keep that relationship open, build it, or start it. That's evangelism, trying to get it started, keep it going, and keep it strong. And God knew we'd need that. And his perfect love provided this revelation for us so that we can have this connection with him, so that we can build an intimate relationship with him. It's also an inseparable love. In Romans 8, 37 and 39, it teaches us there that, knowing all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus loves to the end. In fact, that's a good reason to follow Jesus. He loves to the end. God is love, and he loves us, and we can depend on that love. It doesn't wax cold like men's love does sometimes. Or it's not conditional on a lot of things that we put on love ourselves as people. No, God, he loves to the end. He loves just with everything in his being. It's love like that should motivate us to follow Jesus. Just because of the absolute inseparableness. That word separate means nothing can come between his love for us when we belong to him. He really loves us. Fourth, it's an overcoming love. Romans, you go back up to 8:37. It says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Have you ever thought of the love of Jesus as one of the basics or the basis for our ability to defeat sin and temptation in our lives just because of his love? I mean, you know, we want to follow him, and a good reason to follow him is because we'd have no hope with sin and temptation if it wasn't for his love. When we follow Jesus, we're standing with the mightiest defense available for us. That's the love of Christ. That is the best defense against sin that you're ever going to find, is his love for us. So I want to be following somebody like that, because I need a lot of help with my sin. I'm indefensible without it. Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, if I've got him on my side, who's going to do what? Romans, go back up in 35. Just back up there in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, this discipleship, this following Jesus, discipleship of Jesus Christ, one who is trying to follow Jesus benefits from this overcoming power of his love to inspire us to keep fighting sin and Satan and not give up to it. Because, I mean, we're all going to fight temptation. We're all going to fight Satan. We're all going to deal with that. But, I mean, I don't think we've ever thought sometimes enough about just how much that love, you know, I can do almost anything. I can put up with almost anything if my wife loves me. And almost anything can get me down if my wife doesn't. You understand? That's the way it is with intimate relationships that you count on. And now just move that up about 10 million miles. He loves me. Jesus loves me. That's going to give me a shot in the arm to keep going. I'm going to keep following just because he loves me. Just because it's an overcoming love that helps me get past these things that otherwise I wouldn't be able to get over, the sin and temptation and Satan. Fifth, Jesus' love is a magnetic love. Man, this guy had magnetism. You walk with Jesus through the gospel accounts. Jesus was with all kinds of people with all kinds of problems. And when he met most of these people with problems and he took care of it and encountered them, they didn't want to leave him. They just wanted to stay with him. You remember Legion? The Gadarene demoniac? You know, I mean, put the pigs out. You put the devil, had the demons, got them sent into the swine. Dust cleared, and Legion said, man, I want to go with you. Now, Jesus didn't let him come with him. Jesus said, you go back to the Decapolis, and you tell everybody what great things the Lord's done for you. And he did that. But I just found that interesting that Legion wanted to really go with him. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he wouldn't let him follow him physically. But Legion followed Jesus very closely because he did what he was told to do. You know, you see Jesus anywhere in here? He's not here. But we can follow Jesus, although he's not in the room with us, when we do what we're told to do, whatever that might be. And that, of course, when you do what you're supposed to do, and Jesus tells you, you start feeling close to him. You get closer to him. Blind Bartimaeus, he was on the Jerusalem road from Jericho, and he wanted his sight. Jesus, you know, took care of it and said, okay, Bartimaeus, your faith has healed you. You know, he's healed. Go. Did he go? He didn't leave. No, he got in line with the rest of the people and just kept following them. Follow Jesus. He said to go. Like, go enjoy yourself. You got your sight back. Oh, no, I'm following you. And it's interesting, that story, you know, that Bartimaeus, that was the road to the cross. It was going to be a few hours. He was going to start on this cross ordeal. Jesus was. And so I always found it very ironic that here first, the first irony is that Bartimaeus was blind all those years, and he heard a message about Jesus. He never seen Jesus do a miracle one, but believed he could be healed. He believed by faith. That's what he told him, your faith has healed you. He never saw one miracle Jesus did, but he gave him the one that he believed he could do for him. And then the other one's kind of a heartbreaking irony. All those years blind, and a few hours later, he's going to see the one that's brought all this joy to his life crucified. That doesn't seem fair. That I got to see that? This is what you give my eyesight back for? It's just amazing the ironies you find in Scripture, but he was there. I believe Bartimaeus is right there. I don't think he left once. Because he was magnetized to this man that opened his eyes in more ways than one. Mary Magdalene was in the remember her? She was in the garden. She thought she lost Jesus once. And so now when she found him there resurrected, you know, whatever the case she believed about it, she wasn't going to let him go. She grabbed hold of him. Jesus said, man, you got to let me go. I got to go back to the Father. She let him go. But you see that, I just got to be near him. They all had to just be near him. Peter, when they were on the lake and they were fishing and somebody's on the shore and they realize it's Jesus, well, let's go over, let's eat. Yeah, sure. Peter takes his clothes off and jumps in the water, swims and runs to the shore. Because Jesus has a magnetism. People that are trying to follow Jesus, people that love Jesus, are drawn to him. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to follow him. You see, there ought to be that same drawing power for us to follow Jesus. He's touched our lives in many important ways. We too ought to find separation from him very, very difficult. Sixth, it's a defining love. Jesus' love is a defining love. We know we have worth because he loves us. His love defines our value. Romans 5:8, you know, for God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A demonstration of our value that he would literally allow Jesus to die for us. I'm somebody because he loves me. You know, we got to get a hold of that. We've got to get a hold of that. In John, 1 John 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called, and here's what he calls us, children of God. But that's not enough. He says, and that is what you are. He doesn't just say, yeah, let's just call him a child of God. No, he says, you are my child. That's love. That's what you call lavish love. Now, what happens is that we got this term, and it happens to Christians, happens to all of us. It's called self-esteem. Man, I got to work on my self-esteem. I'm so down. I'm so low. I don't think much of myself, and nobody else thinks much of me. And we're always worried about what everybody else thinks about us, and we just get lower and lower and lower. And I really think the term self-esteem is a misnomer. There's really only one esteem in the universe that makes any difference, and that's God esteem. And if I know that God loves me and he defines who I am and my value and my importance at what I'm doing, it really doesn't matter a hill of beans what anybody else thinks about me. That's why it's so important to follow Jesus, because that love looks right down on it and weighs me out. And if the whole world thinks I'm great, and if I think I'm the best thing on the block and he doesn't, I'm in trouble. But if everybody else thinks I'm a knucklehead, or I don't think that ministry is very important, or I don't think what you're doing for the Lord is very important, or I don't like the way you look, I don't like what your nose looks like, it doesn't matter. If I've got the correct esteem with him, that's all that matters. And then that just, man, that makes it so much easier to follow him. It makes it so much a joy to follow him, because he defines me. Don't ever let a person define you. Don't let yourself define you. He's the only one that can do it right. His love defines us. Well, I wish we had more time to talk about that, but too many times we look for the praise of men more than praise from God. That's really what it gets down to. And we got to get over that. We got to grow up spiritually, or figure out what it takes to grow up spiritually and start realizing, wait a minute, I'm loved by the King. I'm loved by the Lord. I'm loved by God. I'm somebody. I'm a child of God. What am I sitting here worrying about what somebody thinks about me for? And break loose from that. Only in following Jesus do you get that kind of freedom. This only comes with Jesus, because everyone else will let you down, but not Jesus. Also, it's an inspirational love. Think of all the things that have been accomplished in the world because people were motivated by the example of the love of Christ. Nations have been founded. Hospitals and colleges have been built. Missions, clinics, relief efforts, Red Cross, Salvation Army. Some of these things are happening, and we don't even know how they got started. And at the rock bottom, at the foundation of all these things, is somebody called Jesus who influenced people to love others as they felt they were loved by him. And it's such a tremendous inspirational love, and sometimes we take it for granted. You know, we just take it for granted. It goes by. Yeah, he loves us. The whole world doesn't take it for granted sometimes, and we do. they're driven by this love, and they don't even realize it sometimes. Well, we're going to have to move on. I want to get into this last part of what I want to talk about. I think it's safe to say we could cover at least another 10 things that I have written down here I'm not going to cover that are reasons to follow Jesus because of that love and the magnitude of that love and the aspects of his love. But what I want to look at now is a personal basis for following Jesus. You could say a practical basis for following Jesus. I think all of us can say that Jesus has turned things around for us in our life. And I don't know how far you got to go back or how long you got to think about it, but when Jesus came into your life, whenever that was, when it started, you noticed there was a change, something different. He gave us a purpose that we otherwise wouldn't be there. There's things happening and I'm doing that they wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the love of Christ. For his influence. You think about it. Where would we be tonight without the love of Christ? I mean, right now, we're all sitting in this room here, and we had a meal, and we're looking at our Bibles, and we're talking, and you're listening while I'm talking. Where would we be tonight if Jesus wouldn't have come into our life? What would we be doing right now? What dishes would be clanging? What places would we be? Who would we be with? What would we be doing? Where would we be without the example of Jesus? He not only loves us, he demonstrates his love and he gets out in front of us and shows us how to do things. He actually leads. We can actually follow him. Where would we be without that leadership of Jesus in our life? Tonight. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow might not come, but tonight, where would we be without it? What person would be occupying your body tonight if you didn't start following Jesus? Who would you be tonight? Oh, man, I mean, he's given us purpose, man. We're on to something good here. It's important. And no one else could give us this purpose but Jesus. Remember Romans 7, the law of sin? Paul talked about that Romans 7 syndrome. That battle with the law of the flesh and the law of the Spirit of God. Aren't you thankful that Jesus or somebody came and shared Christ with you? Someone come over and introduced you to Jesus, told you those things, encouraged you, and you looked up and there he was. He's been there the whole time, and because of it now, you're winning that battle over sin. You're winning that battle over the temptation. You're winning over the flesh, and God's Spirit is in you, and he's filling you, and he's building you, and he's strengthening you. You've got purposes now that you never had before, and maybe tonight you're losing a battle, but there's good news. He can help you. Just follow him. Follow him. He'll get you back on track. And then if you follow him, he'll keep you on track because of this great purpose he's given our lives. Man, lives need a purpose, and God gives us purposes we never thought of. Instead of maybe being bitter tonight, you've got a forgiving heart. That's because Jesus put that there, you know. He gave you that. And he's trying to help develop that in your life. You got confidence tonight instead of insecurity. You got satisfaction tonight instead of discontentment. You got hope instead of fear, purpose instead of panic, all because this person, Jesus, came into our lives and he saved us from our sin. He saved us from that other body, that other person that would be living in our body tonight had we not gotten into Christ and started following him. What would be the condition of your life tonight if you stopped following Jesus? Tomorrow, the next day, what would happen? Or just think about this, on the other side, just think what would happen if tonight you started to follow Jesus. What change would it bring in your life? If you're struggling and you're not really following him, you're knowing about him, but you're not following him. Just think what a difference it could make if you could just start following Jesus and being his disciple, even tonight. Second, Jesus provides for us a clear moral vision. It is such a blessing to have a clear moral vision, to really know what's moral and what's not. Our culture often has a very little moral vision. It has no moral fiber at all most of the time, because most people have no clear perception of right and wrong. Most people don't. Now, while it's plain to see that that's the direction of the world, a Christian should be standing on different ground. Those who follow Jesus, that's the real Jesus of the Bible, have the opportunity to exercise real moral goodness in our lives. We have that opportunity. That's given to us by God. We can do it. We can. If you go turn to Titus 2, I really want you to, I wish you could, if you highlight your Bible and then if you put double stars beside it and then maybe parentheses and then say memorize this soon, I would tell you to do that because the Bible's pretty emphatic about how good we can be in Christ. It says in verse 11 of Titus 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." See, this is all by God's grace. He gives this to us. He teaches us, these are Christians, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. No, I'm not doing that. We can do that. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, of course, in the context, he's talking about the present age in the first century. But that present age is still in effect. Jesus hasn't come back. Right now, tonight, we can live. What did it say? Self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You ought to play violins when you say that. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own. You know, children of God, he called us. And it says there what? Eager to do what is good. That is a clear moral vision. I know everything's mixed up in the world. The last time I looked, I was in the same world you are. But I don't have to be that way. We can be good by heaven's standards. We can be in the world as confused as it is and not be of it. We can be a light, and we can be his disciple. There was 5-6 years ago, I guess it was. Time gets away from me. It was 10 years. I don't know. There was in the Midwest. There was a teacher. It was an English class in an elementary school, fifth graders, and the assignment was to write a thank you letter. So everybody was writing their letters, and one little girl decided she wanted to write a thank you letter to Jesus, and she did. Took it up to the desk, turned it in, and as other students were finishing, the teacher was reading the letters, and she read the little girl's letter, the letter to Jesus, and took it, folded it, went to the desk, the little girl, and said, "I'm sorry, honey. You must have misunderstood the assignment. I can't accept your letter." The teacher told the little girl she couldn't accept it because she had wrote a letter, a thank you letter to Jesus, and Jesus was not a person. So as the teacher said to her, and this is what she said. She said, write another letter, and this time, write it to someone who is real. Now, I'll give her the benefit of the doubt of what I know she was trying to do there. But that's a commentary of even where many Christians are. Yeah, Jesus, yeah, I know him. Yeah, he's going to help me with all this stuff. Yeah, me and Jesus like this. You know, we like that. But Jesus never becomes real. There's a real Jesus out there. And it's the real Jesus that really does all this stuff. It's not the one that we make up in our mind. It's the real Jesus. And what happens for, what we need to do, this idea, I want to follow him. I want to be his disciple. I want to be like him. I long for him. I hunger for him. Look, he better be real to do all that. He better be real. And Jesus must be as real as he really is to me. He may be real to you, but that doesn't help me. He must be as real as he is to me. I must develop that. No one's going to give me that. Even God's not going to endow me with that. I must do that. I can follow the gospel plan of salvation that puts me into Christ, but that doesn't wash away ignorance. It only washes away sin. We must grow in Christ. We must follow him. Man, I like being good, don't you? I've been bad before. I may be bad again. I hope not, but I like being good. And I get tired of people when they try to tell me, what's the use? You can't be that good. What do you mean I can't be that good? I'm not trying to be better than anybody else. I'm just trying to be like Jesus. Will you just let me try to be like Jesus? And I'm failing. I know that. I fail sometimes, but that doesn't mean I don't keep trying. When you really follow the real Jesus, then you really have the moral compass. Then you've really got something now. You've got something to guide your life. I'm not against the lessons. I'm not against anything we do to try to get there, but it's Jesus we're following. Jesus saves. Jesus is the one we need. We reject killing babies and abortion. We reject living in sexual immorality with any kind of sex, and that's a hard thing to have to say that, but you can't even say. You got to cover all the bases. We honor marriage and we hate divorce. And here's one that we often forget. We believe one's word is tied to their reputation and character. So when you and I make a commitment, we keep it in every area of our life. Keeping our word is following Jesus 101. It will tell you more about yourself than anything else that you do. How's my following you to Jesus today? Well, how are you keeping your commitments? When you say you're going to be there at 7, are you there at 7:01? When you say you're going to clean that up and then 3 weeks later someone's asking you to do it or somebody else is doing it, you didn't keep your word. Doesn't mean you don't love the Lord and that you're not struggling with other things in your life. It means it's an indicator for me that I've got the ability to live by a clear moral vision. And one of these clear moral visions is that I keep my word and do what I say I'm going to do. Because Jesus did that and I'm following him. So we've got to really be careful. And I know it applies a lot when we make commitments. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:4, when you make a vow to God to not delay in fulfilling it, he has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Because of Jesus, the real Jesus, that is, we stand with a clear moral vision, the Bible says, hating even the garment stained by sin, stained by the flesh. In fact, it says we avoid every appearance of evil. We've got such a good compass. This compass isn't set to the world's standards at all. It's not set to my grandmother's standards. It's not set to the preacher's standards. It's set to his standards. And it's a good compass. It works all the time. It doesn't matter where you're at or what you're doing. It'll always give you the right answer. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, never tire of doing what is right. Never. Oh, well, most of the time I'm not going to type. But, you know, when I really get mad, you know, God understands. Or we start a sentence out, I know I shouldn't be telling you this, but then don't say it. I want to tell you this joke. It's a little dirty, but look. We can be good all the time. We can do what's right all the time. Galatians 6:9 says, do not become weary at doing good, for at the proper time you reap a harvest if you don't give up. See, following Jesus has given us a clear moral vision. We can be holy because he's holy. He's made these promises. He's given us this encouragement. We can actually live holy and godly lives, no matter what anybody else is doing, no matter what anybody else is doing to us. We can be holy. That is worth following Jesus for, I think. I think that's worth following Jesus for. They're all worth following Jesus for, but I really like that. Here's another one. A good reason for following Jesus is what might be happening in the world around us. This is a pretty mixed up world. I mean, if you don't think it is, you haven't had your eyes open for a while. It's a pretty mixed up world. But disciples of Jesus Christ have this confidence that things are going to go work out to our benefit sooner or later. Sooner or later, God's going to work it out for our good. It doesn't matter what's happening, how bad it gets. I'm not saying we ignore the bad things. I'm just saying, look, let's not get that as a reason to start getting discouraged and slow down in our following Jesus. You know, it says there in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And I'm going to put the word there, follow him as well. If you love him, you'll do what he says, and that's love. And we want to follow him, we're going to have to do what he says. Who have been called according to his purpose. You know, discouragement can fill the life of a Christian in many occasions. Sometimes a Christian loses confidence in others. We lose our confidence in our spouse, or a parent, or a leader, or our kids, or our neighbor, or our worker, or our boss, you know, and it shakes us, discourages us. We lose our confidence, and sometimes a Christian loses confidence in themselves. They've made some errors, they've done some things wrong, they've incorrectly thought something through, and now there's big consequences, and they start kind of pulling back, and they lose their confidence. Sometimes a Christian can even lose confidence in God and in Jesus and in the Word, in the church. But you see, the downtimes, God has designed those downtimes. They should send us into reflection upon the love of Jesus. And that ought to remind us of how his hand has been upon us in the past. And that when we followed him in the past, he brought us through some things in the past, and now we're going to keep following him in spite of the discouragement, in spite of this confidence factor. If you turn to 1 Samuel 17, David, and we're going to read in verse 34. David was trying to wonder why all the people were so worried about Goliath, and he was talking to Saul in this case. And David said to Saul, he said, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." See, David knew. David knew. David had a history with God. David seen God at work in his life in the past, handling adversaries for him, and he put confidence in God again with this adversary. He trusted God to answer his past problems, and now the answer was still trusting God. You know, why would anyone wait to start following Jesus? Okay? I mean, because, you know, if you wonder when's the best time to start following Jesus? Now? Now? Because you want to build a history starting right now. Because whatever you're going through now, it may be twice as bad tomorrow. And I want some history. I want some confidence to know that I can turn to this fella named Jesus, and he's really going to help me through this. But I've got no experience. I've got no history. If I never turned to him and let him have a situation, I'm never going to be able to have that confidence that it's going to work out eventually for me. I know that because God always does. So you got to build that. That takes faith. That takes a continued following Jesus to build that. But he will. He'll help you. But here's the other question. Why do so many stop following Jesus when circumstances get difficult? Well, there's probably lots of answers, but I know here's the one fact about the situation. We're always going to be a prisoner of circumstances instead of free in Christ when we stop following Jesus when circumstances get difficult. When we stop doing those things that keep us going when things get difficult, and we throw in the towel every 5 minutes because we're hurt and our feelings are hurt, or we're discouraged, or we lack confidence, or we've been let down. Oh, I guess I'm not even going to go to church today. Oh, I'm not going to read my Bible today. You're always going to be a prisoner of circumstance when you do that. Always. Instead of free in Christ. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God's got a plan for our lives, even in this crooked world, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad we get hurt. God's going to work it out for us sooner or later. That's the promise. So let's count it joy. Let's remember who we're following. Let's remember that he loves us. And let's just keep moving forward and doing the right things, the moral things we're supposed to keep doing in spite of the bad circumstance. And watch what Jesus does. You think Goliath's something. That's nothing. He can handle anything. I don't know what you'd be going through tonight. He can handle it. But we got to trust him with it. We got to trust him with it. Fourth, and believe it's final. It's the last one. We should follow Jesus. And I guess I wish, if you don't get anything else from tonight, just get this last point. He hinders us from doing good. Jesus actually hinders us from doing good when we can do better. When we start following Jesus, he will hinder us from doing less than when we can do more. He'll actually get in the way. He'll say, "No, that's not good enough. You can do better." Mediocrity seems to be in our culture an accepted norm. Mediocrity. It always sells itself that it's satisfactory. That's good enough, but it's a promise that never satisfies. Mediocrity never satisfies anything. But it always promises that it will, because a lot of people take the course of mediocrity. Mediocrity is afraid to set high expectations. Mediocrity is a creeping vine that we say, "Well, I'm really strong in this area, and I'm not going to care anything about this area." But you know that vine just keeps coming up. Before you know it, it's killing the good area. It's actually into the areas that you're strong, that you're excited about, because you're not taking care of this business over here. And it's because that's good enough. Who cares? I don't care about that. That's no big deal. No. When you follow Jesus, he says, "Look, I don't. What I want is your best. I want you to do your best, whatever that is. It may not be the same as somebody else's best, but I want your best." And he's not going to settle for less. I mean, he's not. How can a Christian be satisfied with mediocrity in their life? Well, you can't really if you're really following Jesus. Jesus is interested in quantity. There's no doubt about it. But he's also interested in quality. If we don't have time to go to read the text, but in Mark 14, the woman with the alabaster jar busted that thing, poured it out on Jesus' feet, wiped her hair with her tears and everything. That alabaster jar was a year's wages, man. That was her dowry. That was valuable. And Jesus said, "Man, forevermore, we're going to talk about that lady. Because, man, she loved me. She wasn't embarrassed at all. She gave everything she had." But then you go to another story. In Luke 12, you got this poor widow who puts in 2 copper coins worth a half a cent. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, this woman has given more than everybody else. Because she gave out of her poverty." You have a gift that is worth a fortune and something that is worth a half a penny, and Jesus says, "Man, I like that. They're giving their best. That's what I like. I'm noticing the quality of their gift. The quantity meant nothing." And you can be as busy in your life doing all the things you think you can do for God, but if it isn't quality and it's mediocre and you're just doing the best, whatever fits, God's judging that. God expects us to give our best. Jesus commended both of those ladies. See, we're not all the same, but we can all do our best. as though we were working for the Lord. Look, you're not going to memorize as much scripture as I am, and I'm not going to be able to maybe read as well as you, and you ain't going to be able to do this, and I can't do that, but whatever it is that we can do it and put it on the plate and say, here it is, Lord, I'm following you. Let's do it. And that's what he's looking for, that quality of attitude that I'm not going to give you a half-baked offering. I'm giving you the best. I'm going to do everything I can for you. That's following Jesus. That doesn't mean you always have success. It doesn't always mean you're doing the biggest, most recognized thing. But, again, we're looking for what Jesus is thinking about my offering. We need that kind of motivation to do better when good's not enough in our marriages and in our parenting and our stewardship and discipleship, whatever we do. Whatever job we're in, whatever it is God's given us, we need to do the best we can with it. Not just the best we can with a few things that we enjoy doing, but the best we can with everything God's given us. I don't want a mediocre dentist or a doctor. I don't want a mediocre savior. I want one that does his best or their best. If you go to John 17:4, in that prayer, towards the end of that prayer as well, of John, Jesus, it says that Jesus said, he's praying to the Father. He said, I'm completing the work. He brought glory on earth by completing the work God had given him to do. He finished everything he started. He finished everything he started. And this was his biggest job, and he finished it. But that's not all that's said about Jesus. In Mark 7:37, Mark records that Jesus did all things well. He didn't just finish the work, he did it right. I mean, where it says well, that word in the Greek, it means beautiful, worthily, with great conduct, with thoroughness. In other words, just right. I mean, you couldn't have done it better. And that's the way he did things. It didn't matter if you would have told Jesus, look, we're going to go paint the White House today. He'd go over there and he'd do the best he could. And he'd go over here, let's paint the outhouse today. He'd do the best he could. The issue was doing your best. It wasn't the work per se. It was doing your best to whatever the work was. Because he always wanted to please the Father. And if we're going to please the Lord, we're going to have to do our best. Because that's who we're following. You see, if we understand where Jesus has brought us to and what he's given us, if his love motivates us to follow him, and if Jesus has turned our lives around and he's given us this clear moral vision and we're somebody different because of him, you and I aren't going to be able to do good when we know we're capable of more. It's going to motivate us to do better at whatever it is that we're doing. There's a little jingle I used to hear when I was in school. It was good, better, best. I will not rest. To good is better, and better is best. It's a good jingle. It's a lot of truth in it. It's very true. Let's just close with Matthew 4, because we are out of time. And these are just all reasons, all thoughts of just why it's such a good idea to decide, I want to follow Jesus. But here's a reason. It says in Matthew 4:19, it says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, there's a lot of reasons I haven't given, and I gave, I thought, some pretty good reasons to follow Jesus, but this may be as good or better as any. Jesus said, come follow me. I mean, how plain can he make it? Come follow me. And then he tells you, in other words, he says, be my disciple. Okay. And then he says, and I will help you become fishers of men. I'll help you make disciples. And then what's the answer to these guys give? At once they left their nets and followed him. At once, then you finish that sentence. Whatever it is that's keeping you from following Jesus in that way. Back in, I know it was 1968 because I remember that was when Martin Luther King was killed. It was all in the papers, you know, and they hadn't caught James Earl Ray yet. And they were looking for him, and I think it was a white Mustang, so I might be wrong. It's been a little while remembering that story, but my dad and I wanted to go out for a walk. There was a sighting of the James Earl Ray vehicle in up near Frederick, Maryland, between Frederick and Baltimore, and it's out there near this, it's called Liberty Reservoir area. So we said, man, let's go up and look for the truck. Let's look for the car, man. You know, let's go up there and look. You know, and so you get, you know, it's, you know, back then, when before he was caught, it was like Sasquatch. He was everywhere. I mean, no matter where you were, James Earl Ray had been there. And so we go walking, and we're walking and hiking, and we're just having a good time. And every time I see something white in the trees, I think that's his car, you know. And so you're kind of scared. You know, there's a murderer running loose. He might be here. And so all this anxiety's in you, and anticipation, excitement. Well, we get walking, and funny thing is, we walked further than we ever had, and we got too far away, and it got dark on us. We didn't get back before dark, and it's pitch dark. And we got no flashlights. We got nothing, you know. And we got to walk 1 mile in the pitch dark through the woods, and the last half mile is a pine thicket, and it's branches all down here and up here, and it's like you can't see a hand in front of your face. So we're walking, and my dad's like right there, and I'm following him like this, you know, I'm ducking the branches and stuff like that. So one time, I don't know what happened. All I know is something fell down out of the trees and went down the back of my neck. I went, ah! You know, I'm going like this, and they're jumping around like a nut. About 5 seconds later, I go, where's Dad? like I'm looking around. I say, I can hear him walking, but we're in this pine thicket. I don't even know which way I'm standing anymore. And it's just echoing, and I go, Dad! Dad, where are you? I can't see you. And I could hear him call. I'm right here, son. And I kept talking, and he kept coming to me. And I guess he could hear the little fear in me, you know, almost 12 years old then, but I was a little fearful. I didn't let him know that, but he figured it out. But he says, I'm right here, son. Don't be afraid. We're almost there. And I said, Dad, I ain't afraid. You know, like, I ain't afraid. I ain't afraid. I said, I'm not afraid as long as I can see you. But when I couldn't see him, man, it got pretty scary. Now, I think, this is my opinion, I think the greatest need a person has in life is someone to follow. I think that in one way or another, it all comes down to who are you following. And we need someone to follow, because we don't know anything on our own. We don't come with the instructions already embedded in our brain. And I think all of us in this room are longing and looking for someone to follow. Who are you following? That's the question. See, we need to follow Jesus. I'm encouraging that we need to be his disciples. As long as we can see Jesus and follow him, we don't have to be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. We're almost there. We just got to follow him. God, we love you. And we just thank you for the time you've given us tonight and for the kind attendance, Lord, and the blessing of being together tonight, Lord. And I know it's just been such an excitement to be able to think about you and to lift up praises to you and to look on what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ, what a friend we have in Jesus Christ, and what a leader we have in Jesus Christ. And so, God, we don't know exactly all the outcomes of the plans that we make, but we know that we're trying, Lord, as a group here, Lord, as individuals and as a ministry, Lord, just to do better at following you and being your disciple. So help us to that end, however you could do that. We'd really appreciate that, because we sure do love you, and we thank you for the evening's events tonight, Lord. And we just pray that even as we leave here tonight, that we'll just have a lighter heart, knowing that we have such a Savior as you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.